We as genuine believers in Jesus Christ, God has purchased us. He owns all of us. He rightly deserves all our love and soul and mind and strength, heart, all the love that comes from our lives. He righteously deserves that. He owns us in that sense.
Thanks for joining us again today at Live in the Light. We are going verse by verse through the book of James, and today we are landing in the beginning of James chapter 4. We have gone through so much in this series together, learning about what the Lord has to say about wisdom. Today's message is called How to Fight Against Worldliness, and what an important topic to dig into today. As believers, we are called to stand out from the world, to be salt and light, to show Jesus in our world rather than fitting in and bending to our culture. James's wisdom in this chapter asks us to recognize our worldliness and repent. That's turn around back to Him. So let's listen in now for more from James chapter 4.
Man, I love our prayer meeting. So simple, so beautiful, so sincere. I just love it. Wednesday 7, please come, please come, please come, please come. Hundreds gather. It's so sweet. Anyway, so James is like, hey, the answer is prayer. But he says, but then when you do pray, you ask for the things that are contrary to the will of God. He's like, when you ask, you don't receive from God what you want because you're asking wrongly to spend on the very passions of your heart that are killing you in the first place. He's like, hey, well, when you pray, you're praying, God, bless my lusts. And God's like, I'm not going to do that. God, I want you to come and give me more of that, which is ruining my marriage. And God's like, I don't think so. Right? We have to be aware of what's going on. God, I want you to answer my prayers so I can have more in my life that is poisoning my heart and ruining my relationship with you. And the Holy Spirit's like, nah, we don't really do that. We're more into like godliness and real transformation in Christ. We're more like less of you and more of me, God says, right? We're more of like die to self and take up your cross. We're more of like blessings of joy and life through the Spirit. We're not into blessing people with materialism and a passionate lust of the flesh so that you can ruin again your heart and life. James is like, but you're asking, but you're not receiving because you're actually asking God to subsidize your lustful addictions. Wow. Again, I think for some of us here today, it's really important for us just to be like, do I do that? Like to be aware, I'm actually asking God to bless my lustful addictions. What is that? Well, in a sense, that's blasphemous. Right? And James is, he's just a straight shooter here. And he's like, yeah, that's not gonna happen. So again, I need us to pause for a second here to see what James or the Holy Spirit is saying, because it's just so massive, okay? And this is where, again, hopefully light bulb moments, the Lord can use this. One of the greatest reasons for our fighting, our quarreling, our resenting, and our hating, fundamentally, because we can't be content. I want you to think about that. I'm not in a rush right now. I just think this is so root-esque that if we let the Holy Spirit do some surgery, man, our lives can honestly change. The reason for our fighting, quarreling, hating, and conflict many of the times is we are not content and satisfied in Christ, in the gospel, in the Lord Himself. Our constant lust for more and our refusal to be satisfied is more than not the cause of our covetousness, our cursing, and our conflict. Right? You see at the end of verse of chapter 3, verse 18, if you look there again, part of our context, he's talking about a harvest of righteousness sown by peace, by peace, by peace. How much peace do we forfeit with our lack of contentment again within our lives? So this is a powerful opportunity right now. You and I, right now, and by the way, I just want to make sure you guys all know this. I have to spend 15 to 20 hours in this text in preparation before I get to this point here right now, okay? So I'm getting decimated by the Holy Spirit all week long, okay? Now, I love that. Like personally, we all receive these differently. I love to be ripped to shreds by the Holy Spirit because I need it and He loves me. Like, I know he loves me. I don't feel condemned. Like, the enemy tries to do that, but the Holy Spirit doesn't. I love it. Like, I love messages like this personally, because I just, God, give it to me straight. I need to know. But he's so gracious. And we'll see that in a bit too. He's so gracious with his love as well. But you'll never see God's grace fully until you recognize how much he's given it to you and the reality of how we treat him or things are happening within our lives. So this moment right now, here's the opportunity. You and I have the chance right now to look at the areas of our lives that we lust after, the passions at war. And what's so powerful, sometimes I like to do this out loud. You can look at the item, you can look at the object, you can look at the money, you can look at the desired, whatever it might be. And you can just stare that worldliness in the face and be like, you're empty. You have no value in eternity. You will never satisfy. Like, what do you need to look at right now and just say from your heart and just say, that thing I'm going after, even if I get it, it'll never work. It'll never work. And there might be a moment of pleasure and then it's gone, just like that. When you get what you want in the world, the car, the house, the promotion, the paycheck, the vacation, the sex, whatever it is, you can get it. It will not work. You stare to the face and in Jesus' name, man, you're a lie. In Jesus, I rebuke you. It's not going to work. It's so powerful to look at the world in the face. It doesn't matter if I get umpteen followers and this and whatever. It doesn't matter. It's never going to satisfy anyways. It's all a lie. Jesus Christ is satisfaction. Jesus Christ is glory. Jesus Christ is my sufficiency. Jesus Christ is my eternity. It is so, I just love saying it right now. It's so powerful and awesome to stare these things in the face and be like, you lie. And you're like, I don't care. I don't need you. It doesn't matter. There is no value in that. And you convince yourself to be like, what am I worried about? That's discipleship. That's wisdom. That's wisdom right now. I know the world we live in. It's the same one you live in. We are idolatrous to the max. This society worships. Anyways, I don't have to tell you. It is just craziness. And we're no exception to that. And yet we're supposed to be completely different and set apart from that. This is the battle we face every day. James knows it. And it just, I mean, this was written, you know what, 1950 years ago. And here we are today. It's like, wow, man, the Lord knows. So the first step is to recognize the war within. Number two is this. I must repent now of my idolatry of the world. I told you, a little hard hitting at the beginning, and then we'll move in a bit. So, but look at verse 4, right? I'm just saying what the word says. He says, you adulterous people, ! Do you not know the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So James wastes no time in exposing another major root. He's like, you adulterous people, adultery against God, adultery or idolatry, right? Like the fruit of idolatry is adultery. Why is idolatry such a big deal? Here's why. Ready? Have you thought about this? Idolatry exposes that we say to God, God, you are not enough. God, you are not satisfying. And because I don't find you satisfying, I'm going to cheat on you. I'm going to commit adultery against you, God. So idolatry and covetousness are declaring to God, this is important too, when we are filled with idolatry and covetousness, wanting other people to have, we are saying, God, you are not good. You are not enough. You are not good, God. Because if you were, then I wouldn't feel this way. And you are not faithful to me because you have not given me the things I think I deserve or I need. Again, whether you realize it, whether I realize it, when we are filled with idolatry and covetousness, we are saying those things to God. You are not enough. You are not good. And you are unfaithful to me. I hope we don't want to say that. But that's what adultery ultimately says, right? Spiritual adultery, interestingly, was the like number one sin in the Old Testament. This was the battle for the hearts of the Israelites, right? God rescued them. He did everything for them. And then they went off and pursued idols. They made the golden calves. And they were communicating, you are not enough, Lord. We want the world that is around us. So what James says here in verse 4, he's like, hey, listen, if that's your heart, you can't be a friend of the world and a true friend of God at the same time, okay? You can't be a friend of the world. It's one or the other. Now, to be clear, he's not saying like hate the world as in everything in the world because God made the world. He's talking about the system of the world. The prince of the power of the air, Satan, overseeing the world, like lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He's like, you can't be a friend of the world and friend of God. Because if you're saved in Christ, if you're alive in Jesus Christ today, right now, by grace through faith, then you are married to Christ. Christ, again, is the bridegroom. We are the bride. We are married to Christ. Warren Wiersbe says, then adultery is, I'm married to Christ, but my lover is the world. That's helpful because that's like, whoa, that's wrong. I'm married to Christ, but I love the world. That's adultery. John Piper takes it a step further. This is hard hitting, but I think it's worthy. He says, this is combining point one and two, the prayer piece, and then the verse we're on right now. And what's worse, he says, when we go to our heavenly husband and actually pray for the resources with which to commit adultery with the world, it's a very wicked thing. He says, it's as though we would ask our husband for money to hire male prostitutes to provide the pleasure we don't find in him. Wow. But like, that's good for us to think on because that's what worldliness ultimately is doing. God, I want you to bless me with what I want so that I can go cheat on you because you ultimately are not enough for me. I don't want to be in that place. I don't want to be in that camp. That's kind of terrifying. And that's why this is serious, but this is why there's such opportunity here as well. You know, worldliness seeks to do that to us, right? This is what's happening. Maybe just quickly here, what are some warning signs of worldliness in our lives? Some warning signs of worldliness, just a quick little checklist. Warning signs of worldliness, there's a lack of intimacy with God. There's a lack of love for God. There's not a vibrant affection. There's not a real worship of the Lord, you know, over a long period of time. It's a sign of worldliness. This is a big one. There's a lack of generosity or giving towards the kingdom of God. See, one of the ways we know that worldliness has really crept in is we're very stingy when it comes to the things of the Lord. Generosity with our resources and money, generosity with our time, generosity with our giftedness, our serving. And worldliness has crept in and we're like, yeah, I don't want to do that because I'd rather just go serve myself. A sign of worldliness is there's a growing compromise of your morals, especially when pressured, right? A lot of pressure in our day, a lot of pressure coming in from our world against believers. And when we start to compromise on our morals, that's the sense the world has crept in and is getting us to be aligned with its system. Another sign of worldliness is there's a real reluctance to give up sin. So you know that worldliness is creeping in when there's just flat out, if you're honest, you probably won't say this out loud, but in your heart, you're like, yeah, I don't want to give that up. I just really like the way it makes me feel. In fact, I love the feeling of that pleasure. It gives me more than I love Christ in that sense. That's a real dangerous sign that worldliness has crept in. Worldliness obviously is defined by materialism. When our goals, our desires, our passions are for stuff or for material objects around us. This is good. A sign of worldliness creeping in. There's a lack of spiritual influence in our lives. So there's not much happening around our lives, spiritually speaking, in the influence of others. Because how can there be if worldliness has crept in and the Holy Spirit is kind of muted and quenched, and then there's just no real contagious conviction for the things of Christ in our families or children or friends or church or whatever it might be. A sign of worldliness has crept in that our speech is more about the world than it is about Christ. Right? The things we talk about, the things we think about, the things we engage in discussion, they're just based on worldly things as opposed to the things of Christ. Maybe two more. A sign of worldliness in our lives is that our closest relationships draw us away from Christ as opposed to bring us to Christ. Our closest relationships draw us to the world as opposed to draw us to the center with Jesus Christ. And the last one, warning signs of worldliness, where I experience great anxiety and stress over worldly pursuits. When things start to go wrong, I start to seize up. That's a sign that the world has got too much of our heart because we're holding on way too tight to the things that don't last and don't matter. So, you know, all these things happen, we got to repent. We got to repent of the idolatry that the world has crept in so we can then return to the Lord, the one who actually satisfies. And this is the part of the message. We do transition a little bit here and we transition. Now we have the truth and now we start to see the truth and the grace kind of come together. So I must repent of the idolatry of the world. Number three, how to fight against worldliness. I must remember that God is jealous for my love. I must remember that God is jealous for my love. So look at verse 5 now. What a verse this is. Or do you suppose there's no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Right? So verse 5, well, commentators do debate on the translation interpretation of verse 5. I love the ESV. That's my translation. I love the ESV. I think it's spot on here, particularly with our context, right? Because in verse 4, we just talked about committing adultery against God, right? And then now he's like, hey, God is jealous for the love of his bride. Now, any husband worth his salt will have a proper and holy jealousy for the love of his wife. There'll be a sense of a strong desire for the love of his wife. And in return, that's what a good marriage does. How much more will God then have a holy jealousy for the love, affection, and the spirits within his children? And I love that so much, right? I've loved this verse because it says that God loves us and pursues us. He's jealous for us, okay? And God's jealousy is never sinful. Our jealousy is often sinful, almost always sinful, right? But God's jealousy is never sinful. Why? Because if we are God's children, he has purchased us by the blood of his son. And if he has purchased us, then God owns us. When you're jealous, longing for something that belongs to you, that's not sinful. That is your right. We as genuine believers in Jesus Christ, God has purchased us. He owns all of us. He rightly deserves all our love in soul and mind and strength, heart, all the love that comes from our lives. He righteously deserves that. He owns us in that sense. So when God is jealous for our love, that is such a beautiful understanding and such a great comfort for us as well. He is 100% righteous. And his jealousy for our affection. You know what I love about this too is that like right now, in this message, right now, you were here today, we are living out the reality. God is jealous for your affection, your love, and the spirit he's made to dwell within you. So right now, this is what I want you to be aware of. This is another one of these moments right now. In this moment, through this passage, James 4, 1 to 6, God is proving that he is jealous for your love. Why? Because he loves you. Why does he expose your sin today? Because he loves you. Why does he bring conviction, not condemnation today? Because he loves you. Why does he show to you the root of sin that's ruining your affection for him? Because he loves you. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't show you. But because he loves you, why does he woo you back to himself right now? He says to you right now, he says, I want you back. You've strayed, you've wandered, you've cheated. He says, I want you back. I want you back. I want you back in my presence. I want you back in joy. I want you back in satisfaction. I want you back with me with meaning and purpose and fruitfulness and blessing and healing. He says, I want you back. You're like, why would he do that? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Why is this message being preached to you today? Because he loves you. Why does he not let you just stray and go to the ditch, never to be heard from again? Because he loves you. Why does he not give up on you? Because he loves you. Why does he promise to drench you with grace? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Why does he tell me the truth? Because he loves you. He loves you. If he didn't love you, he'd let you wallow in your sin for the rest of your life. He just let us go and be disasters, completely devastated in our own false wisdom and the ways of the world. But he does love us. So he comes after us. He pursues us right to the end, the darkest places, and calls us back to himself. That's what's happening right now today. The love of God hunting you down in that sense to bring you back to where peace and joy and true fruit is actually known. The love of God here and overflow in Orangeville and beyond, right today, right now, through this message, loving you because he won't let you stray. Amen. He loves you. He loves you so much. Again, you know, I want you to know this too, that like, you're like, man, I've really strayed. Yeah, I know. I've really messed up. Yeah, I know. I've cheated on God. I know. But God's like, my grace is more. My grace is more. And that's actually an awesome lead into our last point here briefly. Point number 4, if I'm gonna fight against worldliness, I must respond in humility. Listen carefully. That ushers in God's grace. I must respond in humility. Look at verse 6, eh? Look at the, see, it's so hard hitting, but here we go. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. That was a great spot for an amen, church. Yeah. I'll give you one more try, okay? Okay, all right. Verse 6 says in the beginning, but he gives more grace. Amen. And just look at that. But he gives more grace. He gives more grace. Nothing can exhaust the grace of God. Nothing will limit the grace of God. No one can outrun the grace of God. You're like, I've sinned, more grace. I've failed, more grace. I've messed up, more grace. I've cheated, more grace. But he gives more grace. How much grace? More. I don't deserve it, more. I think he has, no, more grace. This much, more grace. But he gives more grace. Now, the only caveat to this is notice who he gives the grace to. Look at verse 6. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Okay, so let's just unpack that for a second. The prodigal son. Father, I want my inheritance. I want it now. I'm going to spend it all on my lustful, fleshly appetites, prostitutes, and the whole shebang. I'm taking it all. Let me go. Prodigal son does that. Prodigal son returns. And the father says, you had your chance. Get out of here. Nope. Father opens his arms and runs to his son to embrace him in his return back to the safety and the blessing and joy of the home. What was the key there? The father's always waiting, arms open. There's more grace. However, the son needed to return in humility, in brokenness, in contrition, and yes, humiliation. The son made the step and humbled himself to receive the grace and love of his father. Brokenness is irresistible to the heart of God. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Blessed are the poor in spirit, bankrupt spiritually, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn over sin, for they shall be comforted. God loves the lowly and despised. It's the sinful woman in the Gospels who's wiping her tears and with her hair on the feet of Jesus Christ in an utter display of humiliation and brokenness. And Jesus says, what this woman has done today will be proclaimed throughout the whole world, wherever the gospel is preached. He didn't say about any other situation than that one right there. That's how much he loves brokenness. He is absolutely irresistibly attracted to the broken and contrite spirit. Isaiah 66, verse 2, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is broken, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. I look to that person. He loves those who are broken. But listen. He opposes the proud. Because the proud say, I don't need God. Proud, like, whatever, God. In your face, God. Whatever. I don't need anything of that. Proud are like, I'm God. Proud's like, I don't have sin. I don't got issues. I have nothing to change. The proud are like, no, I'm going to fix it. The proud are like, whatever, Jesus, whatever, Holy Spirit, whatever, church. The proud are like, no, I'm doing this all on my own. God's like, all right, good luck. He opposes the proud to their destruction. He graces the humble. So we've taught something in our church, I'll end with this. We've taught something in our church over the many, many years, basically from the beginning. It's a very complicated theological sentence. So I need you to really listen carefully because there's some big words in here. But it's on the aspect of pride and humility. So here's the complex theological sentence we've taught for all these years. It's this. It's pride is dumb. I know it's quite profound. And it is, because theologically speaking, right, pride in our lives never wins, ever. So pride is theological stupidity. Every day, we've taught this over the years too, every day you have two doors which you can choose to walk through. Every day you'll have many choices today, the door of pride and the door of humility. You will have the choice several times today, what you say, what you act, what you think about. The door of pride, God says you can walk through that door. As we're growing in the Holy Spirit stops us. He doesn't force us one way or the other. But the Holy Spirit stops us. Whoa, wait, Robbie, that door you're about to walk through, that's pride. You can do it. You will lose. Every single time, you will lose. No, Lord, I think I'm going to win this time. Nope, you'll lose. No, but I feel better about myself when I do this. Yeah, but you'll lose. But I'll win, but you'll lose. You can do it, but you'll lose. And he's like, but there's the door of humility over here, and you'll win every single time. But Lord, but I gotta become less. Yeah, but you'll win. But Lord, then they'll think they're right. Yeah, but you'll win with me. But Lord, that's kind of humbling. Yeah, that's the point. You win. But Lord, that means I trust in you fully. Yes, son, you win. But that's harder, Lord. The door of humility is so much harder. Yeah. But you win every single time. Right now, in this message today, this is the amazing part for me. There are two doors represented right now today. There are two doors. There's the big door of pride. You can choose to hear this message on worldliness and the conviction of sin and idolatry, and you can be like, whatever. Don't listen to that. I'm a sinner. You can choose to walk in pride to our own ruin. Or there's this big door today of humility being presented, and Jesus is like, walk through this door in repentance and surrender and trust and faith and humility and brokenness, and you will receive and be blessed by the drenching grace of God. And you will know a joy and a fruitfulness that maybe you've never encountered before. Those are the options today. And wisdom will decide where we go. Wisdom will decide which door we walk through. Do we trust ourselves and the world, or do we trust in Christ and his word? Really does come down to that. By way of recap, our outline today, I think this is one of those messages that's very, very important. How to fight against worldliness. Got to recognize the war. Repent of idolatry. Whatever's been brought up, remember God is jealous for my love. And my response is humility, because that's what ushers in the grace of God. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. Father, your word is mind-blowing to me. It just meets us exactly where we are. It's just, you're awesome. You're just awesome. Lord, I personally need truths like this a lot. And I don't feel condemned today at all, Lord, or this week. I feel loved. I do feel convicted, and there's things I want to change, but I'm excited. I'm excited to believe in you more. I'm excited to trust you more. I'm excited to lose that I might win. I'm excited to say, I'm not going to go with the world. I'm excited to believe your ways are right. I'm excited, Lord, to see less of my sin and more of Jesus Christ. I'm so excited to say, yes, I trust in the Lord. I don't trust in the world. I'm excited to stare down objects of this world and be like, you're a lie. You're a lie. You don't satisfy. You're nothing. I'm excited to do that. I love it. I love staring in the face of Satan's deception and be like, you are a liar and you do not satisfy. I'm so excited today, Lord, to say Christ is treasure. Christ is sufficiency. Christ is satisfaction. Jesus Christ is enough. He's enough. If all I have is Jesus Christ, there's nothing else I need. I'm excited to say these things today because I know with all my being and my heart, it's all true. And I pray many men and women are with me to say the same thing. God, it's not easy, but we are excited and expectant for the fruit of the lives that trust in you, not the world, not ourselves, and certainly not in Satan. So may it be so. May it be so today. I just pray there be a wonderful, loud response of volume and passion for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, Live in the Light listeners, Robbie Simons here. Hey, again, as the Christmas season is upon us and the Advent season, this is an incredible opportunity to draw close again to the power and the truth of the Incarnation. And on that note, I've been blessed to be able to write an Advent devotional called God With Us, Investigating into the Power and the Glories of the Incarnation. You can find a copy on Amazon.ca or Amazon.com. We would love for that to be something that you get your hands on to encourage you, again, to unpack the reality, the power, and the beauty of the Incarnation this season. Again, Advent devotional, 25 days, growing closer to Jesus. Again, called God With Us. You can find that on Amazon.com or Amazon.ca. God bless you this Christmas season.
That's all for today. Hope you can join us again next time on Live in the Light. Yeah, I wanna-